through 6. Just to remind you that Hebrews 11 is an illustration. It's a device that the author is using to illustrate, to illuminate this principle that we are that we have need of perseverance. Chapter 10, verse 36. You need to persevere, and the way that in which we do that is by faith. Verse 38, quoting from Habakkuk. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith, those who persevere, those who endure and are saved. Hebrews 11, now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Let's pray. Father, once again, we turn to you in prayer because we are in need of your grace and your help. And we ask that you would send your Spirit, that we would understand this portion of your word, and that it would, that you would indeed speak to us. Tell us those things that we need to know. Encourage our hearts. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Last week we looked at the example of Abel in verse 4, and in one sense the author could have just stopped right there. You have need of perseverance, you need faith. Here's an example. Let me just give you an illustration from the Old Testament. Let's think about Abel. Because that's all he really wants to do, is to illustrate this concept of faith. And Abel is a man of faith, a man who by faith, by the assurance of things hoped for, a man who by the conviction of things not seen, offered to God a better sacrifice. He offered his best, he offered himself. His life was taken from him. But if that was the only illustration that was given, you would might get the impression that living by faith is going to get us killed. Because that's what happened to Abel, and it's what happened to many of the early Christians, and it's what happens to some Christians today. But that's not the whole story. And so the author goes on to give another illustration, and one that really teaches the very opposite. Abel, by faith, did something, and he died. Enoch did something, and he did not experience death. Faith is something that calls each of us to die to our own agendas, to let go of our best, to give God our best, to give God ourselves. But faith is also something that calls us to really live. And, looking at the Bible, standing back and looking at the whole of the Bible, that's certainly the way the Bible begins. God created everything. God is the author of life. Genesis 1 and 2, God had life within himself, and he created life. All of creation was teeming with life. It's just a beautiful picture, Genesis 1 and 2, of this life that is just being created by the word of God. And then Genesis 3, something bad happened. The man and the woman that God had created and had put there to care for creation broke the rules, and they sinned against God, and in doing so, they brought death into the world. Genesis 4, it gets worse. Sin abounded. Cain murders his brother, Abel, for no other reason than his brother was doing the right thing, and Cain didn't like that. Genesis 5, God hammers home the message. You break the rules, you're going to die. Try to live apart from me, and you will die. Walk alone, and you die. Genesis 5 is one of those really long, boring chapters, you know, that you want to get through really fast, because it's just a list of names of people that we don't know and names that we can't pronounce. And so we want to move on to chapter 6. But it's a chapter that's in our Bibles for a very good reason. It gives us a warning, and it gives us a door of hope. The warning, and it's repeated 8 times in Genesis 5, so-and-so lived and he died. So-and-so lived and he died. So-and-so lived and he died. He died over and over. Warning. You know, break God's rules, as Adam and Eve did, as Cain did, and you will die. But in the midst of all of that, there's this door of hope. All of a sudden, the monotonous pattern is broken. There's somebody who lived and didn't die. And I think you're supposed to stop in the middle of that chapter and think, well, this is weird. Here's somebody that didn't die. It's with the mention of Enoch. He died, he died, he died, and then all of a sudden one man doesn't die. Instead, here's a man who walked with God and lived. And so we'll think about Enoch this evening. First of all, what actually happened to Enoch? By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. There he was, and then all of a sudden, he was gone. One moment he was there, the next moment he was gone. He was married. He had children. People knew who he was. You'd bump into him from time to time and know that that was Enoch, but suddenly, he's gone. Where did he go? He was taken up. He was taken from this life. The old King James Version says he was translated, moved from one place to another. He never died. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. It just struck me as providential that we've talked about Elijah and Enoch today, two people that didn't experience physical death. Here with Enoch, the lesson is crystal clear. Death doesn't have to be the final word. Enoch didn't die. Even if your body wears out down here and you die physically, that doesn't have to be the end. God has something much better for us. And Enoch is going to show us the way. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. So how did he escape death? How did he live? He pleased God. He lived in such a way that he brought joy to God's heart. God looked at Enoch and said, yes, this is what I meant when I created man, and you know, male and female. This is what I wanted. Here's somebody who is walking with me and pleasing me, living out the life that I've called. He was a sinner, but he was one who was intent on walking with God and pleasing God. The book of Genesis tells us the same thing, but it uses that different language. The Hebrew text in Genesis 5 says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The author to the book of Hebrews is not quoting from the Hebrew, but he's quoting from the Greek text, the Septuagint, which tells us that he pleased God. What that tells us is that those people that first translated the Hebrew Bible into Greek in that intertestamental period, that's what they understood the text to say, that if someone walks with God, it means that he pleases God. It's always a good commentary as to how the text is first read and understood by people. Walking with God and pleasing God is the same thing. You walk with people you like. If you don't like them, you walk on the other side of the street. Right? You don't walk with them. You know, let me pretend to tie my shoe or something, they'll go on. You know. You walk with people that you like. You like to spend time with them. You enjoy their company. They enjoy yours. You like them. They like you. They like what you do. They like what you have to say. You get along. Makes them happy to be with you, and you're happy to be with them. And that's what Enoch experienced with God. He had that kind of friendship with God. He had a full life and responsibilities, just like you and I. He was married. He had children. He had a job. And yet he walked with God. He lived during a terrible time, and it wasn't easier for him. When did he live? What, do you remember the time?
He was the seventh.
Okay. But what comes right after this chapter, Genesis 5? The flood. One of the most terrible times in history that we know of, where the world was to be destroyed by a flood of waters. He lived in that day. Earth was filled with violence, all kinds of temptations, distractions, and yet he walked with God. He did it. You and I can do it. It can be done. And so how? How is it that Enoch walked with God and pleased God? That's the point of including him in Hebrews 11. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. So he must have had faith. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Nothing pleases God more than for us to take him at his word, to believe what he says, and to order our lives according to what he says. I believe this is true, therefore I'm going to live this way. Nothing pleases God more than for us to take him at his word, to believe what he says, to rearrange our whole life so that it conforms to his agenda. What pleases God most is faith. Faith takes seriously the fact that God is really there. God is here. Nobody likes to be ignored. That wouldn't please God for people just to live and ignore God. No one likes to be treated as though they don't exist. There is a God and he's right here. He's the reason why everything else is here. If we're going to walk with God and please God, we've got to start with this idea that God is there. He's not silent. He is present in this world, in this world ever present, and that he longs to walk and to fellowship with his people. Faith takes seriously the fact that God really cares. You have to think of God as not just there, but as someone who cares about you. You know, we don't just think of God as that prime mover, you know, the first cause, something that got everything going. We don't just think of him as creator, maker of heaven and earth, though that's who he is. We don't believe, just believe that he is. We believe something specific about him, that he cares about us. He's interested in who we are, what we do, what happens to us. And that's why we come to him and want to walk with him. And then faith takes seriously the fact that God is really good. He has something better for us. He cares for us, but in that care and in that love, he wants to bestow goodness upon us. He has something better for us, something that he wants to reward us with. And it's not just heaven, it's not just good things, it's himself. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek the good things that he has for people. Who earnestly seek him. Martin Luther, in his meditation on Mary's Magnificat, Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Mary's not praying, you know, "God is so great because he's given me so many things." He's, you know, this is where my heart is rejoicing, is in God, my Savior. Luther's remark is, "This is the true bride of Christ who says to him, 'I seek not what is yours, but you yourself. You are not more dear to me when things go well, nor less dear when things go poorly.'" Often it works the other way around. You know, we really love God when he blesses us. If he doesn't, we kind of get angry and complain and want to know, you know, what's wrong here. "You are not more dear to me when things go well, nor less dear when things go poorly." And this is the walk of faith that pleases God most, to desire God, to be satisfied with God, no matter what might happen to us down here, to devote ourselves, to devote our attention to him. Now, what might happen if we actually did that? That was really the intent of our lives, if that was our agenda each day, if we really resolved that we were going to live like Enoch, to see Jesus Christ as our best friend and somebody that we could walk with, somebody that we could carry on a conversation with every day, day after day, year after year, no matter what kind of day we were having. Good day, bad day, ordinary day, Sunday, weekday, to walk with him and to believe that he is, that he cares for us, to believe that he's good and wants to reward us, wants to give something of himself, to bless us with his own presence. What might happen to us if we actually lived that way? You know, what might happen to this church if we all resolve that that's the way we're going to live? This happened a couple of years ago, but one evening my wife and I went out to dinner at Ruby Tuesday's, and across from us there was another table, and there was a young man sitting there with an older woman, must have been his mother. And I thought, well, that's nice. He wants to spend some time with his aging mother, get her out of the house, show that he cares about her, see how she's doing, you know, share what's going on in his life. That's nice. His cell phone rang. He smiled at his mother, took the phone out, pointed to it, talked. Why do people point at the phone when it rings? I mean, everyone knows that's a phone. Yes, it's ringing. But just the same, you know. So he talked on the phone. Waitress brought their menus, brought glasses of water. He kept talking in the cell phone. Finally, he hung up and they began to talk. Cell phone rang again. Smiled, pointed. Started talking on the phone again. He seemed really glad to get the call and seemed really interested in the other person, became very animated and seemed to be having a good time on the phone. His mother just sat there. Waitress brought his dinner, set it in front of him. He just kind of picked at it because he's talking on his phone, not really eating. His mother got up and went over to the salad bar and fixed her meal and brought it back, sat down, began to look at it and just eat in silence. Finally, he hung up the phone. It didn't ring again. A few bites into his meal, he decided to take his cell phone out and call somebody. What must she have been feeling? Pleased? Loved? Valued? Appreciated? Important? Now think of another situation. Imagine that you're facing a real challenge in life. And you need some advice. You need somebody to help you work through something. You don't know what to do, but you've got a friend. And so you call up your friend and say, "Could you meet me? And we can go for a walk." And you leave your cell phone at home. You don't take your iPad. You don't even take a book to read. You want to give your full attention to your friend. You want to hear what your friend has to say. So you go for a walk, you listen carefully to everything your friend says, you know what they say is true, it's helpful. You ask questions and you know that whatever question you ask, you're going to get this really wise answer that's going to be helpful and help you to work through whatever it is that you're struggling with. You walk with your friend. You follow their advice. You begin to implement what they say. You follow their example. You appreciate, oh, they've gone through this before. They've suffered all kinds of things. They've encountered all kinds of challenges. I can really learn from this person. You know your friend. You know who they are. You know they can be trusted. You refuse and resist every distraction as you're walking with your friend and listening carefully to the advice. You know that your friend is there. You know that your friend cares for you. You know that your friend is good. What might happen if you and I actually lived that way with Jesus Christ? What might happen to our children if we did that? What might happen to this church if we lived like that? Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Let's pray. Father, we do, in our heart of hearts, desire to have this friendship and fellowship with You through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the record that we have of His life, of His character. We thank You for the way in which Jesus reveals to us the kind of God that You are. We thank You that we have access to this revelation through Your Word, that we are able to hear the voice of Christ, that we are able to see Christ. We thank You for the grace that You extend to us by uniting us to Christ so that His resurrection life is something that flows within us. As we have died with Christ and been buried with him and have been raised with him and now seated in the heavenly places with him, we enjoy that same resurrection life within us. Father, we know that our feeble attempts to please you and to walk with you is not what ultimately merits any kind of favor or goodness or blessing from you. It is simply that the expression of our faith, that we truly believe you to be our best friend, the God who cares for us so deeply. And so this evening, impress upon us this wonderful truth of the redemption that we have through Jesus Christ by your sovereign act of election and providence and effectual calling and sending Christ to die for us and sending the Holy Spirit into our lives. We thank you for the perseverance, the endurance that you continue to work within us. Help us to be obedient in listening to your word and putting our faith in your word, and to know that in doing that we will never go wrong. Father, we do pray for this church and for our witness and testimony before the world. We thank you for our friends that have joined us this day in worship, those who have visited with us. We ask your blessing again on them, and thinking especially of the Beckers on the highway, that you would provide for them, see them safely home. We pray for our vocations, our employment, our duties tomorrow, that you would be with us so that we would be able to carry something of the glory that we've seen of Christ today into our everyday lives, that we would wake up tomorrow vigorous and strong and resolved to follow Jesus Christ no matter what. Grant us journey mercies as we return to our homes. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.